We are so glad that you're here. We are about Jesus here, and Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And maybe this is your first time here, or your first time here in a long time, and you don't know who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, and He came, lived a perfect life, paid for your sin and my sin, our rebellion against God, so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And if we will, as the Scriptures say, admit that we are sinners, because the Scriptures say, specifically in Romans, for all have sinned. So all of us have sinned, and we all fall short of God's standard of perfection, His glory. And the standard to get into heaven or to be right with God is that perfection. And since we can't reach that on our own, somebody had to pay for that for us, and that's what Jesus did. He came and He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for your sin and my sin so we could be forgiven. We could literally be reconciled to God so that we one day can go to heaven. So if you admit that you are a sinner and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and you confess Jesus as Lord, you can be saved. Now this idea of confession as Him as Lord, I struggled with how to communicate that, and I shared this with my small group just a while back. Somebody said, if you talk about God being Lord or Jesus being Lord, think of it this way. Take out a blank sheet of paper, sign your name at the bottom, and let God fill in the rest. He's the one making the call. So we're admitting that we are sinners. We are believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and we are confessing that Jesus is Lord. Now, if you're new here, there is nobody in this building that is perfect. We all need Jesus. We are all in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And so we're glad that you're here with us. And so we're going to be talking about the love of God. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your love. We thank you that you came, or you sent Jesus to come, and to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts wherever we are in our lives. Lord, thank you for the people who are here today, because today they are supposed to be here so that they can hear your word. Lord, it's not about us. It's not about the pastor or the elders or the deacons or the trustees or the teachers or the people in the congregation. It is about you. Help us to stay focused upon you. And Father, I ask that you would bind the hand of the enemy so that Satan can't have influence here, that you would give us focused minds on what you are doing. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, if there's someone here that has never trusted Christ, pray today they would believe that Jesus is your Son and that they would be forgiven of their sin. And their life is forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. We'll start at verse 7 in just a minute. I know back in my day, the kids always had sword drills, and don't worry, we're not going to do one of those. But a sword drill, for those of you who don't know, it's where you sit there with your Bible, and the person would call out the reference, like, you know, John chapter 4, verse 7, and then they would say, go. And then they would really quickly try to find the page, and then the first one would stand up and say the verse. I could never win that. My fingers are so slow. I may even have it memorized. And so there were times that I'd stand up and I would say it because I had it memorized, and they'd say, okay, now let me see. And they're like, you didn't turn there. So anyway, that should have given you time to get to 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. So we'll be talking about God's love. And so we'll see three things about God's love in just a minute. But before that, if you've ever heard of Pascal, and I'm sure that you have, there's some things that he wrote about love. He wrote, if a man loves a woman for her beauty, does he really love her? No. For smallpox or some kind of disease could destroy her beauty without killing her, causing his love to cease. And if anyone loves me for my judgment or my memory, does he really love me at all? No. For I can lose these qualities without ceasing to be or exist. So when we think of the idea of love, the question comes, where does love find its source? Where does it come from? How is love proved? And what difference does love make in a person's life? I think these are all valid questions that we could ask. The love that we know in many ways in this world is a very shallow, selfish love. I think it's best shown by a letter that a woman wrote after she broke up with her fiancé. She felt really bad. She said this. She wrote, "Dear Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." So many times, love is about us. It's about the way a person makes us feel rather than a different kind of love. Now, again, we've been working through the book of 1 John, and in that we've seen many reasons why John wrote this letter to the church. One reason he wrote it is so that the believers could have fellowship with him and with God the Father and with Jesus. And we, in reading it, can have the same. Other reasons that he wrote it is so that the believers would have a standard by which to pattern themselves or compare themselves to know whether or not they have eternal life. Now, the way that we described it is, if you remember, I talked about my daughter being involved in ballet and going into the studio, seeing the long mirror where the dancers would stand, and the teacher would face the mirror and do her ballet dance. Obviously, again, I don't know how to do that. And the little girls would look at the mirror, look at themselves, and look at their teacher to see if they're matching what the teacher is doing. 1 John, in many ways, is that kind of thing for us. We say, do we have or do I have eternal life? Am I okay with God? Am I saved? Well, 1 John lays out many tests to compare ourselves by, or as we talked about, I think, last week, GPS, to find the coordinates of where we are with God. So if you have that question, am I saved? Not me, but you. You might have that for me too. But if you have the question for yourself as whether or not you're saved, I encourage you to read 1 John, to think through 1 John. We'll get into some of those tests here in just a little bit. They'll come back up as we're going. Last week, though, we saw that assurance of salvation comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit. Today we're going to see the love of God. We're going to see that God's love, or the source of love is God. That's the first thing that we will see today. We'll see that love, God's love, was shown in Jesus Christ, and God's love is perfected in His people. So those are the three points that we'll look at today. God is the source of love. God's love is shown or was shown in Jesus, and God's love is perfected in His people. Let's pray. We'll jump in. Father, as we come before You, I ask that You would help our minds to settle, including mine. I ask that You would help us to be focused upon what You have for us today, and that You would help us to leave here today having grown closer, or at least having the tools to grow closer to You. We praise You for who You are. In Jesus' name, amen. So, because the word love is so confusing, as we've talked about in the past, there are songs and movies and poems and books all written about love, I want to give you or remind you of the definition of love that we're talking about. It is the idea of agape love. Agape is the Greek word, one of the Greek words for love. And it is a self-sacrificial, self-giving kind of love that is primarily concerned about the welfare of someone else. Now, that's not what we know as love many times. This love is sacrificial, it is self-giving, it is generous, and it is concerned about the welfare of someone else. So agape love is much more than feelings, although feelings are definitely part of it. Agape love Self-sacrificial love is shown through action. In 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7, we see that God is the source of that love. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So in verse 7, right off the bat, John indicates his target. He says, beloved or beloved. Again, he's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. He says, beloved, let us love one another. Now, he spent this whole book challenging the believers and challenging us to love other Christians. Two things we need to do. Two things are involved in the commands of Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, or your friend as yourself. John specifically focused in on believers, loving other believers. So he said, John said, that one of the proofs that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, now not the source that you're a believer, but one of the proofs that you are a believer in Christ, is how you love other believers. One said it this way: it's a sign that you're in fellowship with God. Again, the teacher is there doing the dance, and the little girls are looking to say, am I doing this right? This is one of those things we can look at. How do I love other believers? So a question arises from this. Why is love a sign that a person is in fellowship with God? Well, John answered it in verse 7. Love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God. So God has placed his love inside of us through the power of his Spirit so that we then can love other people. That doesn't mean that it's easy. This is a sacrificial kind of love. And he said that the person who loves God and loves others is born of God and knows God. The Apostle Paul agrees with this when he talks about love being a fruit of the Spirit, or a proof of the presence of the Spirit of God in us. So again, it's not the idea of us waking up and going, okay, I'm a Christian today. Okay, I need to read my Bible and I need to love people, so I'm going to be really loving today. Yeah, good luck with that. That's like saying, I'm going to be patient today. I'm going to try hard. Yeah, good luck. And we don't even believe in luck. So Paul brings this idea of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, is love. Especially the love of other believers. And the idea of loving other believers is actually a consistent characteristic all the way through the New Testament of believers. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So now John gives the opposite perspective. The first is, if someone loves, they know God. They're born of God. If someone does not love, they are not born of God, because God is love. What does he mean by know God, though? That's a difficult thing to wrestle with. But the term know reflects the Hebrew idea of an ongoing intimate relationship. Is that the kind of relationship you have with God? Or you just call on him when you need him? By the way, you need him every day, all of the time. Do you think about God every day? Or is it, oh yeah, I need to go to church. Or, oh yeah, I need to read my Bible. I haven't read it in 6 months. Oh yeah, I'm in trouble. That's not an intimate relationship with God. And it's something that we work at, knowing him well, spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, so that we grow in our knowledge of him. This word, know, actually reoccurs in 1 John over 70 times. So the person who loves, the believer who loves, has an intimate relationship with God. The person who doesn't does not have that intimate relationship with God. And we're not even talking about salvation at this point. I'm talking about believers right now. The Apostle Paul shares this same idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. He says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So the person who loves God is known by God, and the person who loves is known by God. So it goes both ways. You know God, and you're known by God. Love is deeply involved in this. And the reason for this is because God is love. God is love just like He is light, and He is truth, and He is spirit. One commentator said it this way. He said, spirit and light are expressions of God's essential nature. Love is the expression of His personality corresponding to His nature. Let me read that again. Spirit and light are expressions of God's essential nature. Love is the expression of His personality corresponding to His nature. So thinking through this, three questions came to my mind. The first question is this: do you know God in an intimate way? Second, do you love other believers? Not always liking them, but do you love them? And the third question that really comes out of this is, do you love in word and talk, or in deed and in truth? You know, we can say, I love, I love, I love, I love, but until we show that love, many times that love is, I love what you do for me, instead of, I love you, so I will do for you. God's love is in deed, in action, and in truth. We see this because the next point that we get to is that God's love was shown to us as believers in Jesus Christ. So God is the source of love. It's not us trying to muster up a feeling. It's us drawing near to Him and Him moving in our hearts and Him changing our motives and granting us forgiveness and granting us the ability to forgive those who have done us wrong and asking for forgiveness of those who we have done wrong. Out of love. But God didn't just talk a big story. He showed His love. Look at verse 9, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, or shown among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I like how the New Living Translation puts it because it's a little easier to understand. It says it this way: God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him, that is, through His Son. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the sacrifice to take away our sins. That's that word propitiation. So God didn't just say, I love humanity. He showed that He loved humanity. He showed that He loved us by the Son that He sent. Yet several years ago, when we first came to River Cities, actually our kids were very young. Jonathan, I don't even think he was born yet. So that tells you how long ago. He's 14 at this point and turning red because I mentioned his name and now everybody's looking at him. It's okay. But many, many years ago when we first came here, there was a couple that invited us to come over to the house. They have a beautiful house, nice, great room, has a pool by, not in the great room, but beside the house. And they said, come over, bring your kids, and we'll have something to eat. So there we go. Yeah, we don't hardly know anybody. We get to their house, and like I said, it's a beautiful house. We come in, and we eat, and then they invite us to come out and sit on the porch by the pool and, you know, drink coffee and just get to know one another. And the kids say, well, can we stay in the great room and play with all the toys that were there? The folks had grandkids and left their toys there. And we asked the people that owned the house, and they said, yeah, absolutely, that's fine, not a problem. So we go out, and we're sitting there. Before too long, the door cracks, and one of the kids looks at Jennifer and goes, he's thinking, oh, no. So Jennifer gets up and goes in, and then she comes to the door and says, something got broken. And so we all go in, and there's this thing. And the lady goes, oh, I got that in Australia. And we're thinking, oh, great. Something that can't be replaced. Great. This is something that we're going to, oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? We're brand new here. And the woman says, oh, honey, don't worry. I just got it on a roadside market thing. It's not worth much at all. It is not a big deal at all. And we're like, phew. You know how it is when you feel like you broke something that somebody has a lot of sentimental value in, or something that is irreplaceable? That's where we thought we were. So we're sweating it. She's, oh, honey, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. We can't replace it, but it was worth about $5. Whew, okay, good. Well, what God gave is the opposite of that. What the scriptures say is God gave his only son. Literally in the Greek, it implies the idea of his unique, one of a kind, and only son. He gave him to die for your sin and my sin. It is a big deal. As the lady said to us, oh, honey, it's not a big deal. God is saying it is a big deal. I've given my son that I love for you who rebelled against me. That's why it's a big deal when people say, I reject Jesus. I don't need his sacrifice. I don't want his sacrifice. God, in love, showing his love to you, showing his love to me, showing his love to others, gave something that was the best gift he could give. Verse 10 says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. In love means, or in this is love means, it's a true demonstration of love. And notice it's not that we woke up one day or we were born and we went, I love God. No, we love ourselves. We don't have to teach kids to be selfish. We know to be selfish. We have to teach them to share. The reason that we can love God is because he loved us first. We couldn't even get to him if he had not loved us first. He came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So it's the opposite. What many religions teach is the opposite of what John says. Most religions will say, you will love the God. He may not love you. He may not care about you, but you will love him and you will worship him. And what John is saying is the opposite. It is God loved you first and showed his love and showed love to me when we didn't deserve it, when we were rebels against him. It reminds me of the musical and movie Les Miserables. That's not the way we pronounced it in Wayne, but we'll go with that. Jean Valjean is the main character in that movie. And Jean Valjean had been in prison because he had stolen bread to feed his starving nephews. And he was in there for several years. He gets out of prison and he's cold, and he's homeless, and he's hungry, and he's taken in by a priest. This priest begins to feed him and take care of him. And while Jean Valjean is eating, he's looking and he's seeing this silverware and these plates are made of real silver. I could take this and have plenty. And so he looks for his opportunity and begins to take silverware and take plates and take different things that are costly. And he sneaks out. Well, not too long after that, the police come back to the door where the priest is, knocking on the door. The priest opens the door and they throw Jean Valjean down and they sit the bag down and they said, we found the man. He has your stuff. He says you gave it to him. Now you can imagine what's going through the priest's mind as Jean Valjean is down and he's looking up at him. Or maybe he has his head down because he's ashamed. Jean Valjean could go back to prison for life. But what does the priest do? Ah, my friend, I'm glad you came back. You forgot the candlesticks. And he puts the candlesticks in his bag. And of course, the police are going, and all of the folks in the room are going. But listen to the words of the priest to Jean Valjean. He says, remember this moment and the grace that has been bestowed upon you. Oh, that we would remember that we have stolen more than silverware. We have stolen more than something that a person could buy. We have rebelled against the God of the universe who created humanity in His image and breathed life into it and gave us a world to live in. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, rebelled against God, and we are born in their family line. So we are born rebels, and we rebel. We sin against God. And we have someone that is throwing us down before God and saying, look at what they did. That's Satan. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says he is the accuser of the brothers. He's the accuser of the saints. He's the accuser of Christians. So you can imagine Satan bringing us to the door of heaven and laying us down before God and saying, look at what they have done. And what he says is legit. It's true. Think of the things that you've carried in your past, the sins, the secrets, the things that you've done that nobody knows, or the things that you've done that everyone knows. And there stands Satan, pointing, saying, look. He says, look. As I was thinking about this, Romans chapter 8 came to mind. I want you to listen to this. Now, thinking of the idea of you laying there before God with Satan pointing at you. Now, that part's my imagination, obviously. But what you read here is not. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says this. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, that's with his son, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, was raised, and who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As Satan is pointing at you saying, they are guilty, and we know that we're guilty. God says, they are justified in my eyes. They are declared righteous in my eyes. Why? Because Jesus took our condemnation on himself on the cross. And when you have placed your faith in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, there is therefore no condemnation for you because you are in Christ Jesus. Now the flip side of that is if you are outside of Christ, you've never trusted Christ, you stand condemned before God now. But if we have trusted Christ, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He goes on in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 and says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, not I think or it might be, he says, for I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan stands and he points at you and says, you were guilty, and Jesus paid it all. And John, back in 1 John, with all of that background, says this, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I used to read that and just read through that verse like, okay, yeah, that's cool. Of all the things that I have been forgiven of, and how unworthy I am on my own to be in the presence of God, to know that God reached out in love and sent his son Jesus to die for me so that I could be forgiven. The love that he showed me, how can I not show love to others? Now, I don't stand here going, and I got it all figured out. I still wrestle with it too. But I'm reminded over and over and over again that this is God, that self-sacrificing love. I love it because John goes on in verse 12 and says, no one's ever seen God. But if we, talking to believers, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I want you to hear what a couple of Bible teachers say about verse 12 and more, but specifically 12. They say this, God's love originates in himself. God's love is made known in the sending of his son to pay for our sins. God's love is perfected in his people. That's us. Another said it this way, it is through believing humanity that the love of God finds its fulfillment on the earth. If it's true that God's love is perfected or completed in believers, is there any wonder why John was so urgent and concerned about believers having fellowship with one another? When we get to verses 13 through 17, John kind of summarizes what he's been talking about. He says this, by this we know that we abide in him, that is in God, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he, speaking of Jesus, is, so also are we in this world. So John's summarizing what he has said. And his point is this, we know that we abide in God because we have been given his Spirit. We know that we abide in God because we have confessed Jesus as his Son, as our Lord, as our Savior. This should give us confidence when we stand before God and we give an account for our lives. You see, when we start talking about the end times and we start talking about coming before God or standing before Jesus, people begin to get afraid. And I get that. John's trying to say, if you've trusted Christ, if you've received his Spirit, if you love one another, you don't need to fear. Because perfect love casts out fear. But the question is, how do we find perfect love? Well, God's love is perfected in his people. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. That word perfected has the idea of matured. We love because he first loved us. So when I read the first time the idea of there's no fear in love, it reminded me that we don't need to fear the judgment of God if we have trusted Christ as our Savior. Yes, we'll give account for our lives. Yes, we'll give account for the things that we have done in our lives. But for those who have trusted Christ, eternity does not hang in the balance. Heaven does not hang in the balance. Rewards, yes. But not heaven or hell. Because we have trusted in Christ. We've been given the Spirit of God. We have been joined to the Lord. So in order for us to lose our salvation, Jesus would have to lose his standing before God. That's not going to happen. So the question is, have we truly trusted in Christ as our Savior? He said, fear has to do with punishment. We as believers endure discipline. That's different. Punishment is you're going to pay for your sins. You're going to pay for what you did. Discipline is you did that wrong. Let me show you the right way. And that's what the Spirit of God does in our lives. So how are we learning to be perfected in love? Well, let me read the quote from earlier. God's love originates with him. God's love is made known in sending his son to pay for our sins. God's love is perfected in his people. We as believers are a key part of us being perfected in love. Maybe you say, Scott, I don't know that I buy that. That's a new thought for me, or I just totally disagree with it. Okay, we can keep talking about it and praying about it, but let me read a few other verses to you. Look at verses 20 and 21 in chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. See, God's love doesn't come from human philanthropy, pity, emotion, or anything like that. No, God is the source of love. And it's not primarily emotional, it's purposeful. And if we are part of each other because more and more like Christ, not by our power, but his, that means that we're going to have to show sacrificial love to one another every once in a while. And we're going to have to ask for sacrificial love from one another every once in a while. Because if you're in a church is full of people. Now I want to do the little thing that the kids used to do. You know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up, there are all the people. If there are people in a church, there are going to be problems. Because none of us are perfect. We all struggle. We're all in the process of becoming like Jesus Christ. And that person that rubs you the wrong way, sometimes it's me. You may have to show them sacrificial love. Or I may have to show you sacrificial love so that we grow in our faith. So that we grow in the love that God has placed inside of us. Because as we become more perfect in the love that he's placed in us, and we understand him more soundly, we will have no reason to fear when we stand before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? Well, the answer is not, well, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. It is, I trust in Jesus. Jesus paid for all of my sin. He is the only reason that I can come into heaven. If that's not the answer, then he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. So as we close, there are several questions that came to mind. One of them was this: where does love come from? Where does it find its source? God. How is love proved? It's proven through action. And God proved His love, Jesus Christ. And what difference does it make when a person is loved? Perfect love casts out fear. What would it look like for you to love another believer this week? With sacrificial love. Maybe it's not even somebody you like. And if this is your goal, I would encourage you to think about what's one thing you can put in place this week that can help you love that person better. And the final question is this: for those who have never trusted Christ as your Savior, what are you waiting on? God gave His only Son for you out of love so that you could come to Him and be forgiven. I talked about it earlier. We admit that we are sinners. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and we confess Him as Lord. If you've never done that, I would love to be able to talk to you. I'll be up front after the service. There'll be somebody in the prayer room. You're welcome to go back there. Or talk to the person that brought you. If they don't know, then find someone else so that we can tell you more about who Jesus is, so He can be your Savior. You can be reconciled with God, and you become a believer in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before You in Jesus' name, and we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would move upon us, meet us where we are. Lord, so many things that we deal with in our lives. There's so many people that we deal with in our lives that are difficult, and sometimes we're the difficult ones. Help us to love one another. Help us to self-sacrificially love one another. Lord, we know that that doesn't mean that we just give in to everything that they want. But ultimately, it's pointing them toward You. Father, thank You for those who have trusted Christ. You've placed Your Spirit in us. We give You glory. We give You honor. Help us to love well. In Jesus' name, amen.